This morning we are going to look at one more aspect of the gospel. We did that for three or four Sundays, and then we came last Sunday and looked at the judgment seat of Christ. There's our motivation for going and telling the gospel, because people who die in their sins without Christ will be cast forever in the lake of fire. But God has given us, well, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And that God has entrusted to you and to me the gospel, the message of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel to take throughout to all the world. So as we come this morning, we're going to look at the go gospel. The gospel is a go mandate from Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you will, stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. We'll look at Matthew 28:19 first, then Mark 16:15, and then Acts 1:8. Very familiar, all these passages to us, but let's look at them this morning. We'll just pray that God will honor the reading of His word, and by His presence and by the power of His Spirit today in this place. Verse 19 in Matthew 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Then if you will turn in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we see Mark's recording of this same mandate, the same event. And he says it like this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then if you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is spoken by our Lord just as He was about to ascend back up into heaven. I'll give you time to turn there a little bit. I'll wait till I hear fewer rustling of pages today. And those of you who have iPads, how many of you are already there if you have your iPad? Okay, this is a lesson, everyone. Go get it. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what our Lord said. It says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we thank you again for calling us with the calling of your gospel, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for giving to us and imparting to us your Holy Spirit the moment we were converted. The moment that you brought us your grace and put it in us and gave it into our heart, into our lives. And we want to thank you today, Father, for your grace. We want to thank you for your salvation and for your redemption. We could not attain it in any way, but Father, you bestowed it to us. You drew us. You called us. You revealed our sin to us. And you showed us from your word what one must do to come to know we are in a right relationship with you. And Father, if there's one here today who is not certain, I ask, Father, that your word today and by your Spirit today, everyone in this place will have confidence in your salvation and your saving work in their life. And we just pray and ask it today in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the gospel, we've talked about it quite a bit in recent weeks, and we've seen how important it is and how central it is to everything in the life of a Christian. Well, the gospel is the center of the Christian life. The gospel, and we've defined that in many different ways. We'll look at another one just here briefly this morning in just a few moments. But the gospel is the center of everything that you and I are as children of God, as Christians. And the gospel, as we'll see this morning, is not just something that's static. It's not just something that we know about and something that we meditate on and we think about. We can think about it, we can meditate on it. But the gospel is alive. It's alive in you if you know Christ. is alive in me, and the gospel of God is the power of God to bring Christ, the knowledge of Christ, to a lost and to a dying world. So the gospel is central to the Christian life. It is the power and the means of salvation. By the preaching and the proclaiming and the declaring of the truth of the gospel, men and women, people, can hear the truth about who God is. They can know the truth about themselves, and they can receive from God the forgiveness of their sins. When that happens, they receive the gift of eternal life. They receive many things at the moment of conversion, the peace with God, things that we've looked at in recent weeks as well. So it is the power and the means of our great salvation. The gospel is also the connection with God, our Creator. Without the gospel, you and I could only look out and think and imagine in our minds what it's all about. And that's what the world does today. And we live in a very sophisticated world. We live in a world with sophisticated education, sophisticated technology, sophisticated institutions that transfers information and education and all of this. But if we do all of that without the knowledge of God and apart from the knowledge of God, it's foolishness, the Bible says, and it's a waste. But the gospel is central to the very Christian life. Someone has said it like this: the gospel is the true message of Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is to be received by repentance and faith. And that's the whole of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is attained, it is made real to you and to me when we come to God in humility and humble ourselves before him with a repentant heart. A heart that says, I live in sin and I don't desire my sin. My sin is offensive to God. And I see and I understand and realize I'm ready to turn from my sin. I don't know how. I don't know how I can do that. But I'm ready to turn from my sin. And so I come to God and I call out to God in prayer, confessing myself to be a sinner and asking God for his forgiveness and asking him for salvation. That's part of it. The other part is that of faith. Faith is, we've shared it many times again, it needs to be said over and over again because it's been declared in another way for so many generations that we need to always remember that faith is where we come and surrender and submit and commit ourselves to following Jesus Christ. And that's what faith is. It's obedience, essentially, in its character, in the heart of what it defines, what it means. So the gospel is central to the Christian life. But it's also good when we come to consider what the gospel is, to consider what it is not, because we oftentimes have wrong ideals or wrong influences or just maybe just wrong things or misunderstandings about what things are. Well, the gospel is not two things for sure. First of all, the gospel is not a philosophy of life to live by. Some people take the gospel and they adopt it into their mind, into their thinking, and they embrace it, and then they begin to go off and mechanically try to live the Christian life. And so they study other people, what they do, they read the Bible, they read books, and they, before and all, people who are very zealous in this, have it all worked out, and they have a mechanical Christianity. They have a Christianity that is basically just a philosophy of life, and it's not anything more than that to them. And so, secondly, the gospel is not a formula to follow in order to get to heaven. To get to heaven when I die. And sometimes people use it, if you want to go to heaven, this is what you've got to do. And oftentimes we share the gospel. We ask them, do you know where you go to where you're going to go when you die? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? And of course, most people do that. Some have said otherwise. I've met a few, and not very many, but some in the world. But you know, that's not the issue of the gospel, is it? Where are you going to go? You want to go to heaven when you die. If that's a person's motivation for praying a prayer and trying to become a Christian, then they have missed the point of the gospel. Because you see, the point of the gospel is not just to make it to heaven through it all, make it to heaven. It is about knowing the one true living God, the God of creation, the God of salvation, the God of grace, the God of mercy, and knowing Him by recognizing the failure in us, the sin that is in us. And so when we come and look at the mandate here, the Go Gospel, I call it the Great Commission or the Great Permission, as some have even called it in the past, I want us to come and to look at this for just a moment. Look in your Bibles, first of all, at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is where we begin to be introduced to the idea that the gospel is more than just a philosophy of life. It's more than just a mechanical means, a routine, or a formula for whatever it might be. But there's more to it than that. And it is at the heart of the gospel is for us to go. And so look with me at verse 19, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew records the words of our Lord. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations is literally what it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that's only part of the commission, but we're just going to look at verse 19 here for just a moment. Go. And you've heard me share this before, and it's so very important. And we'll see it also in the book of Mark. It's so very important. When Jesus said, go, he said it in a way, it wasn't a command, okay, now you need to go and do this. That was not what was going on. Jesus said, while you are going your way in life. That's what the word go means. On the process of going about your way in life, make disciples. It was like yesterday. It was a planned effort. But yesterday it was to go to downtown Tulsa. It was to go and intervene in the lives of other people. And that's one way to fulfill this, is to go to a place where you know there are people who have needs. There are people who need to hear the truth of the gospel. People who may need to be encouraged in such things as this. But it's while we are going. The mandate from Christ is while we're going through life, make disciples. Look with me in your Bibles at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Turn there if you will again. And in Mark's gospel, Mark records, "And he said unto them," and Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it's a similar word as it is in Matthew. It's the same idea, but it's stated just a little bit differently grammatically. And as you go, as you go there in all the world, preach or proclaim, evangelize the gospel to every creature, to everyone who will hear, who will give an ear, and who will listen to you. Then look with me back at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here is the same time, the same place. And here's recorded by Luke as he begins to declare the moving of the gospel. The book of Acts is the reality of the gospel being lived out in people's lives. That's a good way to look at the book of Acts. So he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power." Note that's important, because when Christ said to this about 120 people there, is what the scriptures tell us, not just the apostles, or what became the apostles, the 12, there were 11 at this time, but all those who were there, about 120, it says, "But you," saying this to all of them, "you shall receive power." And he's talking about on the day of Pentecost, the power of God would descend from heaven and fall upon these people, and they would proclaim it. And so you can read that in Acts chapter 2. But he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So it is this going that we are to do. And while we live our lives, while we go our way, we are to declare the gospel to people wherever we have opportunity. And it's the importance of the gospel is it's very important for us. So look with me now, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. Here is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He had been there. preached and proclaimed. There was a great reception of hearing the gospel, and many people made decisions. I guess maybe a good way to place that and put that, but they had lots of trouble, lots of problems there in the church. And so as he declared to them in this epistle there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter that deals with the issue of the resurrection. Because some denied that it's not possible, and we believe all the gospel except the resurrection and this. So Paul wrote to them, moved by the Spirit of God, to correct their misunderstanding or their misinterpretation or their just flat out resistance to the truth of God. So look with me and follow on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Paul said, "I came and I preached the gospel to you." And it was a determined gospel. It was a decisive gospel. It was the real gospel. It was the genuine gospel. And then notice it says, "which also you have received." So they heard it from the lips of Paul, and they received it into their heart and into their life, and it changed their life. Because it says, "and wherein you stand." So here is the hope of the Christian life. It's through the gospel. The gospel changes and transforms people's lives. It's the message of God that brings one into a relationship with God, where God indwells, and God indwelling, then he begins to change the hearts and lives of people. And Blake, that's what I was thinking about that. I thought about making a comment, but others did, and I didn't. You know, when people just say, "Yeah, I know God," but they're not living like that. What do we do? I think in love and compassion and genuine humility, we ought to ask those people, here's your next assignment for when you go out on the streets or whatever, or at school, wherever it may be. What is God doing? How's God changing your heart and your life? Because you see, people who profess to know Christ and have unchanged lives, there's something wrong. The gospel of God is not without power. It is with power. It is the power of God to change people's lives. And many people have received, or they have followed a formula, and they say, "Yes, I believe that I'm a Christian. I believed all these things, and I prayed the prayer, and I even got baptized, and I joined the church." But you see, those things have their place. But the issue is God reside in your heart and in your life? If he does not, you need to question. You need to go back and examine your own heart, your own soul, your own life. Because he said here in verse 1 that he preached it to them there at Corinth, and they received it, and they are standing in that gospel. Look at verse 2. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed," what? "In vain." So they heard it, and he said, "You were saved by this gospel, and if you keep remembering what it was that I preached to you, and it brought the reality of Christ into your heart and into your life," he said, "unless it is true that you have believed in vain." You see, people can believe the gospel. They can believe the truth and be unsaved. In fact, I believe what many have said for several decades. In America especially, churches are filled with unsaved people. Unsaved church members. I'm not trying to be critical or mean or self-righteous. But there's a gospel. The one true gospel that is powerful enough, and it changes people's hearts and lives. Look at verse 3. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now here he's going to give the gospel, what we call the gospel in a nutshell, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How that Christ died is that people say, "I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me." And that's well. That's fine. That's great. But what does the death of Christ mean when we say, "I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ"? What does it mean that I believe in the death of Jesus Christ for me, for my sins? You see, the whole gospel is that who it is that died for my sins. It's God the Creator who took upon Him the body, the physical body of a human being, a man. And He descended down from glory, descended down from heaven, and went into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He went through that life process in the womb, and then He went through the birth process, then He went through the life process of being born into this world, growing up as a little boy and as a young man, and then into a full-grown man, then to reveal to the world who God really is. And He was the sinless Son of God. The sinless man, but the sinless Son of God. So to believe that he in His death, it is who He is. He's the Savior. He's the Creator God who came to die for us in your place and my place, because we cannot appease God over our sins in any way, shape, or form. It is not possible for you to be good enough. It is not possible for me to be good enough. And I've heard people I know sincerely say, and I think I know what they mean by it, but still we need to remember that. Says, well, if anybody went to heaven, that person did because look how they lived their life. No. It's good that they lived their life, and if they knew Christ and they lived their life that way, that's a good thing. But if they went to heaven, it's because of the redemptive work of Christ there on the cross. What was going on that day that they took Jesus and they scourged Him, and then they cruelly nailed Him to that cross? It was sinful man in the heart of a man that sinned, was lashing out at God. That's what that was. That's what they did to Him. They lashed out at God, and they nailed Him there to the cross. And all of their offensive sinfulness, they wreaked havoc upon the body of the Savior, the body of God, and the glory of God. And then they put Him there to an open shame when they raised Him there on the cross. And so man lashing out against God there in horrible ways. But it was the Father, what He did in the hours of darkness, when He poured out His wrath for your sin and my sin there upon the cross. So you see, when Paul declares to these people the gospel that he preached to them, he says to them, for I preached the gospel to you, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is that He suffered and died as God, man. Not as a man who believed in God or was a good man or that. He is God. He was God when He was there on the cross, and He's God today, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So it's not just, yeah, He was there on the cross. That's all my mind can take in. He's there on the cross and He died, and yeah, whatever that was. You see, we have to come to realize and understand who Jesus Christ is, being the Son of God. He is God incarnate, the Holy One of heaven. And there on the cross, He suffered at the hands of terrible sinners. And if you and I were there that day, we would have done the same thing. That's what that means. We are sinners until God forgives us of our sins. Our sins are offensive to Him. And so through the gospel, we come to realize that I'm a sinner indeed before God. And so I look there at the cross and I see His suffering and His death. That was for me. I should have been there. And that should have happened to me. So Paul says to them, he declares to them how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Then look at verse 4. And that He was buried. Buried was the reality of His death. You don't bury live people. Now, some people do and all that. Well, that's, you know, there's stories and torture and all that sort of thing. But this is not that. We bury our dead. Jesus died on the cross. God Himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and He was buried. It was authenticated. It was a real death. And it was a final, it was a real death in the fact that it was final for that time, for those 3 days, and for those moments, until He then, as He said, rest of verse 4, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the message of the gospel. And now you and I, who have been born again of the Spirit of God, having heard this gospel and knowing in our hearts that our salvation is real, that our relationship with God is true and it's genuine, it's not, I just haven't made a decision. And here's where when we need to be responsible, because the idea here is this morning is that we go with the gospel. We've got to be responsible with the gospel, that we're not out there bringing people to make a decision. You'll never see that concept in the Bible anywhere. It's not about making a decision for Christ. Now, after the fact, if it's real and genuine, we can talk about it in those terms. But if we're out there trying to bring people a gospel message in such a way that they make a decision, we have mishandled the gospel. But we need to be true to the gospel. People need to see and to realize that they have a need before God. And so when we give out that gospel message, people need to see and understand and realize that they have offended the holy God, the righteous God, the God of creation. And so it is that not that we bring people to make a decision, but it's bring people to see their need before God so that they in genuine humility repent of their sins. That's the way it is. That's the real gospel. And we have the responsibility to take the real gospel, the true gospel, the pure gospel to people in a way that when they see who they are and what they are, and God is speaking to their hearts, that they humble themselves in repentance and call upon God and ask Him for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's the responsibility in the gospel that goes. What gospel do we take? The gospel of decisionism or the gospel of repentance and faith? It is the gospel of repentance and faith. So it is through the atoning death of Jesus Christ that the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God has been satisfied. Only God could meet that demand. And He is the one who died there for us. And so having that experience there, we know and understand that Christ died for us and He was buried. That authenticates the validity of His death, that it was real. And then the resurrection, the power of God to forgive sins. It's the power of God to raise you from the dead one day. That's the promise and the assurance that we have. When we lose a loved one, a friend, a family member, whoever it is, we have the promise and the assurance of God that that's not the end. That one day He will raise up everyone who knows Him. We read that last week in the judgment seat of Christ there in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and also chapter 21. So here it is, the everyday life about going. And so Paul declares this gospel to those people there in his day and his time. Look with me in your Bible at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The going, the everyday act of being out in the world is what it is. And to declare this gospel, to declare the gospel whenever we go. There's two ways to do that. We declare the gospel in the way that we live our lives. If you live your life according to the way of the world, not the way of God, then your message, your testimony and your message of the gospel is hypocritical. It's powerless. We have the responsibility to live that life. And secondly, in the words that we understand, we go and give out the gospel to people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." In other words, the gospel he preached was true and real and genuine, and they received it genuinely. Verse 2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." They had to fight on their hands. People do not want to hear the gospel. People don't want to hear the pure gospel. People in churches today want the easy gospel, the decisionism type gospel. Verse 3 says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile." Verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tries our hearts. So there is a trust. You and I are under obligation. With the gospel that saved us, we are under obligation to go with the gospel and to give it out to other people. Probably one of the greatest failures in the lives of Christians today, in this nation, in this world, in this country, is that we fail to take that gospel where it needs to go. So it is the responsibility, it is a trust that's given to you and to me. It's not given to pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and special people in the church. It's given to every single one of us. It is that trust, it is that responsibility. Why is it a trust? Because you and I are held accountable for the gospel of God. Having received it in our own hearts, we are accountable to God to give it out to others, to everywhere we can and where we can. And we have changed our churches into entertainment centers. You say, church wasn't all that good today. I just didn't feel good. It's not about feeling. Why did you come to church this morning? It's come about coming to God. You and me coming to God. It's not about getting entertained or having a good, happy feeling. If you have a good, happy feeling, that's just the icing on the cake, so to speak. But it's when we come to God with our whole hearts in a place together and we worship Him, we honor Him and we desire Him. We come to learn, we come to grow, we come to encourage each other. We come to be encouraged, we come to encourage others. There's a responsibility and it's an accountability that we have there with the gospel. And so the gospel is not this idea of just making a decision, but it's where we obey the gospel and we obey it to live in our lives. We'll read one other passage of scripture, then we'll close this morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now this is the death of Stephen. He was stoned, remember there. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Stephen was stoned. He withstood the religious leaders of that day, and they could not stand what they heard, so they rushed upon him, drug him out of the city, and they stoned him. And Saul at the time, was there, and he was consenting to the death of Stephen. But look what it says in verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Then verse 4, here it is. We've looked at it before. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, hey, they had to get out of there. They had to go. And notice what happened. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere. What? Preaching the word. Now, you know what I've said about this. If you've got notes in the Bible, if not, this is the place. You need to mark it now. Literally, it says, gossiping the gospel. Y'all like to gossip? Everybody does a little bit. I have to admit some of that. Gossiping the gospel. Gospelizing the logos, literally, is what it says. So gossiping the gospel to the world. They were scattered as they were going out through all the world for their lives. They were running for their lives. And wherever they went, they gossiped the gospel. We need to get the gospel in our minds and our hearts, what it really is and what it is not. Make sure we have the message clear. And so like Blake, because I meet people like you've met too, they say they know the Lord. We met with one in jail. We dealt with him this week and had two calls already. And he has a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. I had to tell him yesterday because I had to turn him down. He wanted help, not the kind of help he needed. I said, you expect me to say this to you, but God does not want you to live your life like this. He didn't say anything. I said it in love, and I said it in compassion. It says, God wants you, He saved you to glorify His name. How can you glorify God in the way that you're living your life? I don't think I was self-righteous about it. I wasn't cocky and egotistical. I feel sorry, but I want to pray for him. And I do pray for him. But there are people who say they know God, and their lives show something completely different. But you see, when we take the pure gospel, put it out there to people, then they can see what the gospel is really all about. It's about not getting saved, not about getting to heaven when I die. It's not about that. It's about, I was born into this world, not given life by God, and my sins, I'm a sinner, and my sins are offensive to a holy God. And to be right with Him, I need to come and humble myself before Him and seek and ask for His forgiveness. And then I must seek to commit myself to Jesus Christ and follow Him. And when we understand that that's what the gospel really is, people will be converted, genuinely converted. When people are genuinely converted, the power of God becomes evident. When the power of God is evident, revival breaks out. I don't know about you. This year, all we've got coming in November this year makes me very nervous. Except for one thing, I have to come back and remember God's in control of everything. If this is the way it's going to be in our nation from here on out, it's because God in His sovereign hand is watching over us. But the real need is for us to take the gospel, the real gospel, the pure gospel, that people might be saved and they might repent of their sins, and we might come before God and humble ourselves before Him and seek His face.